the Old King James. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to His, the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence.
Again, I am so thankful that you have invited me to come and be with you. I appreciate the confidence that you have to bring me here to work with you this week as we engage in study of God's Word. Now, if the preaching is not good, then you have to blame Wayne for that. I am thoroughly excited about this. It has been a topic that is near and dear to me. All this year, we have been studying this theme that we have at the Mill Road Group, and that is after God's own heart. And it has been a learning process for me as I studied and prepared and dealing with these things. And what I found very interesting is how much the Bible says about the heart and what it says about what you and I need to do in order to be after God's own heart, which we will talk about this evening as well. But I want to, again, just express my appreciation to all of you. This opportunity to work, and appreciate Eugene and Joan being in their home. What I like to usually do is build something like a hammock so I can sit in it and study. And I put it on the ceiling fan, and I found out the ceiling fan won't hold my weight. And I would go ahead and say, I'm going to fix it back the way it was when I first got there. So, but I haven't done that. But I usually try to give a hard time to the folks I'm staying with. But I just appreciate getting to know them and just been encouraged by our just talking and getting to know each other. So I hope this week we'll be able to do that with each other as I tell you more and more about my family. And as you get to know me, just getting to see and Joel as well as we were in, was in the Richmond area, get to see them again. And then also Daryl, went to school with Daryl. Down at FC, and so it's good to see him again and be able to work with all of you this week. All right, let's get into our lesson. In regards to the passages that was read, as you see that on the overhead, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Usually when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, we emphasize the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ, rightly so. Because chapter 1 is littered with that. I mean, it's just filled with those blessings. And as you begin to name those blessings, that's just really scratch. That's not even scratching the surface of what God has provided us in Christ Jesus. However, chapter 1 of Ephesians really gives us a description or really a view of God's heart. When you look at that, and tells us a lot about God. Remember, in the chapter, it talks about where the spiritual blessings are in Christ, and it talks about when they were given, and that was before the foundation of the world in regards to the plan of redemption for mankind. But it also tells us why. And we overlook that word, that three-letter word, why. And then you see the words that are underlined to show us about what God has given. Riches, it says, of His grace. And then it talks about rich in mercy. And then it talks, or in other words, let me go back here, verse 8. He lavished on us. I don't know how many of us have really paused for a moment and to think of that word lavish as the New American Standard has it. And it would be, and I would say this in reference to understand that, is you husbands towards your wives. Now, you wives, you're going to love this. Lavish, it means that your husband goes out every day and he's bringing you back a gift. He's just really pouring it on. And I can say it, my wife isn't here. And he's really pouring it on. He's lavishing her with gifts, flowers. And he may bring her back diamonds. And he may bring a necklace. He may bring her a pair of shoes. It may be a dress. And he's just really pouring it on. Well, that's the description of lavish in the passage. God was lavishing on us the spiritual gifts that are mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we just have a few of those things that are mentioned there in the passage. So what is that saying? When a woman feels, when her husband is lavishing upon her gifts, what is the implication of that? To her, it means that he is thinking of her, that he loves her. And she feels that she is loved. And so what we have when we are talking about the heart of God and describing that heart, we are seeing God's emotion or affection towards us. That's what we're seeing in chapter 1. So it's giving us a description of God and the wealth that he provides us in Christ Jesus. Looking at chapter 2 and verse 4. In chapter 2 and verse 4, remember, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And we see that, and when we understand it from that standpoint, we get to see the heart of God. And that's the lesson this morning, and as we talk about the heart of God. In the heart of God, as we will see when that phrase or those phrases are used, rich in grace, rich in mercy, what we are seeing is this, that in the heart of God there is a treasure trove. It is filled with wonderful things for us, but it also is filled with love. It is filled with mercy. It is filled with grace, as chapter 1 speaks of. And so this morning, as we continue to examine this, I hope that we will be able to see the heart of God and realize that it is a treasure trove. And what God reveals to us is for our benefit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, when Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren in reference to this giving of God and to show his richness of grace and mercy, he says, as he writes to these brethren, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Do you see what's going on? We see that there is God showing us that he is the true and ultimate giver. He gave, he became poor even though he's rich. And then it says, so that you and I might become rich. I have changed a word, and I like to use that word more so than I have in the past. Actually, when we use the word serve one another, when you see that in the scriptures, when we see encouraging one another, I want to change that and I want us to see the point. What God did for us. It's a word that we were discussing in our marriage workshop. And it was, in relationship to the husband and wife, empowering. In the husband and wife relationship, the wife, as she serves her husband, is empowering him. And as the husband loves his wife, he is empowering her. And you see that throughout the scriptures. One of the prime examples of this is seen with Deborah and Barak. Remember that lesson there of what happened? Deborah is a judge of Israel. And she used to sit underneath the tree, and the Israel would come out to her, and they would ask her questions, and she would tell them God's word. God tells her to go tell Barak to lead his people in a battle against the enemy. And so when Deborah comes to him, there in Judges chapter 5, she tells him about God's word, about God's command. And Barak says, I won't go unless you go with me. Now, she could have said, you know, I'm a judge. The people are coming to me. I can't go because I'm too busy to do these things. But what she says is, I surely will go with you. What has she done? She has now empowered Barak to carry out God's will. Because he wasn't going, she went with him. And she said, I will surely go. And what she did, she empowered him. And then she says, understand, the glory will not be given to you, or the honor will not be given to you, but it will be given to a woman. Barak didn't care about that. He was empowered by Deborah to go and lead the people to victory over the enemies of God's people. And then later on, what you read about is this praise that both Deborah and Barak gives to God for the victory that they had achieved. What happened? She empowered him. God, through Christ Jesus, has empowered us. He became poor so that we would be empowered to become rich in our relationship with him. That's what Paul is pointing out to the brethren there. These brethren were empowered by God, as we keep reading about what the Macedonians did. They first did what? Gave themselves to the Lord. The Lord empowered them to give beyond what they had. And Paul was impressed with that. Why? Because that's what God did with them. He empowered them. In the spiritual relationship that we are to have with the Lord, that's what the Lord does with us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 expresses God's empowering of us through Christ Jesus to become or to establish a relationship with Him. Let me also say this. That same passage is also taught again when Paul writes to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, where Jesus, he says, you ought to have the attitude that Christ had. That Christ, even though he's God, came and took on the form of a bondservant. And what did he do? He humbled himself to dying on the cross. Showing again, that's verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but expressed in a different way in the writings there in Philippians chapter 2. Now, Isaiah says this over in Isaiah chapter 55. And in that passage, verses 6 and 7, says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So here what we see is the heart of God who will abundantly will pardon individuals. The encouragement was to Israel for them to pursue God now, to seek God for this pardoning that He is able to give all of those who were wicked but want to return or want to do what's right. He's encouraging, you seek God, and God will abundantly pardon you. Now, let's go back to our passage that we talked about in our Bible class. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Do you remember God created us in His likeness? And He instilled in us, as chapter 2 and verse 7 points out to us, He instilled in us intelligence, will, and affection. When you look back at Ephesians chapter 1 and read all about God's heart, that's what you see. What God instilled in us. And not only did God instill these things in us, but He also instilled in us eternity. That's what He did. And what God wants is for us to latch on to the treasure trove of His heart. God wants us to be united with Him and display what He has instilled in us to one another and to Him. That's that treasure trove. So let's begin to look at some of the things that are expressed in this treasure trove. I'll tell you what, before we get there, let's do this. There's a song that we sing. There's none like the heart of God. There's a song that we sing called Saints, Lift Your Voices. And we say in those verses, it talks about there is none like Him. There's none to compare. No God is equal. No prince is heir. And the song, the words are beautiful to talk about how dynamic and how powerful our God is. But His heart is filled with so much that we need to, if we could just grasp, you know, sort of like the woman who had the hemorrhage, and she says, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. If we could just grasp part of what the treasure trove of God's heart, it will change our lives. And it will change it for the better. No matter what the circumstances are, we will be able to withstand them. Why? Because we have tapped into this treasure, and that is the heart of God. In Exodus chapter 34, and here's something that Moses had learned, as we talked about earlier in our Bible class. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Remember, the Lord descends in the cloud there, and it says it stood there, and He called him, Moses called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, as He says, compassionate. That's an emotion. Then He also says, and gracious, slow to anger. That's an emotion. Do you see that? And abounding in loving kindness. That's part of the emotion there. And true. He keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means. Now understand, because of God being filled with this, He wants us to understand this. By no means will the guilty go unpunished. There are those who believe that God is so filled with love that I'll go and do whatever I want. And so when it comes to the time when I stand before Him, God is going to say, oh, come on in. That's the way a lot of people think. But here in Exodus chapter 34, the point comes across is, no, we can't. We have to live the way that God dictates and God teaches. And we're not talking about emotionalism. We're talking about the affection. We're talking about being compassionate about God, about His way, and looking at things through the lens of God. Now, let's begin to examine the treasure trove of God's heart. I want you to notice, if you will, with me, Exodus chapter 35. In Exodus chapter 35, God has instructed them to build the tabernacle. And He wants it done right. He wants it done according to the pattern. So, in chapter 35, we're told how these things got done. And it says, "Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship. To make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work.'" What is this telling us about the treasure trove of God's heart? We find these individuals given a skill set. And in that skill set, it is God who has filled them and allowed them to be able to do this. In the treasure trove of God's heart, we find knowledge. We find knowledge to be able to design or build things. Not only do we find knowledge in reference to that, we find knowledge of God Himself. When we listen and see what God says. When we are filled with the knowledge of God, whether it be in regards to certain skills. Remember what we said in connection with our personalities, our experiences, that God's Word doesn't destroy that. What it does, it enhances it when it's directed towards Him. And then it's used to be for His glory. Each of us have been given an ability. Each of us. And we are to use that ability to serve God. But the true knowledge is those skill sets and those abilities is knowing how to use them when it comes to Him. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, this is where you'll have to turn over your pages in the Word. I did not make it easy for you on this one. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul is praying this for these brethren. And he says that their hearts may be encouraged, in other words, empowered, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Getting to know God. When you and I know God and know who He is, it changes our lives. Because when you look back in the book of Exodus, that's exactly what you see with Moses. The more Moses knew of God, the more Moses grew and Moses changed. It affected every aspect of his being. He began to see things the way that God sees things. When the people worship idols, remember when he's on the mountain receiving the law? And the people have built this idol to this golden calf, and they're worshiping the golden calf. God is angry with them, isn't he, for doing that? When Moses comes down, he has the tablets. And when he sees what's going on, what does he do? He becomes angry himself. And he throws the tablets down and they break. Why is that? Moses is learning. He is knowing God. And he is seeing how insane the people had become in worshiping an idol that did not bring them out of Egypt, but it was God who did that. And you see that over and over again. In fact, it got to the point, the reason why Moses couldn't go to the promised land, remember God says to speak to the rock. What did Moses do? Because he was frustrated with the people because of their unbelief in God. And he says, shall we bring forth water? And he strikes the rock. You see, what does that say? It says Moses was seeing himself as he got closer and closer to God. And yes, he did fail. He should have walked to the rock as God said. And remember what God, we read in the passage in Exodus there, by no means will the guilty go unpunished. So Moses couldn't enter into the promised land. And I thought that was one of the saddest situations that you can read about. My heart went out to Moses. Because Moses, he wants to go. And he confronts God. Says, no, that's it. You're not going. And so he's able to see the promised land. But the true knowledge of God causes us to draw closer to Him, change our lives, and see things the way that God sees them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And I usually do with put these kinds of passages on because a lot of times the book of Chronicles, the pages are stuck because you haven't really opened them up there. So these found books of the Bible, you know, and then you open them up, there they are. But I want you to notice what is stated concerning Solomon. He can have anything that he wants. But what does he request of God? He says, give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and not only that, I will give you riches, wealth, honor, such as none of the kings who were before you have possessed, nor those who will come after you. God granted him knowledge. God granted him wisdom. In the heart of God is a treasure trove of knowledge. And we overlook him a lot of times. Because we think that man has the answers because of all the books that have been written. Man must know the answer. No, the answers come from God, who provides true knowledge. And we need to trust Him. Just as Solomon did when he asked, anything, give me wisdom and knowledge. And God gave it to him to be able to rule over the people of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, where it talks about the depth of God's riches, of wisdom, notice, and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways, judgments, and how unfathomable are His ways, he says. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? No one. Because in the treasure trove of God, He possesses knowledge. And we need to turn to Him. And as we turn to Him for that, we will be able to tap into this treasure trove that God has provided. Now, here's something else. In Ephesians chapter, let me go past this one here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, I want you to notice what Paul says to these brethren. He says, slaves, you be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And he says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. The latter part is the emphasis. Doing the will of God from the heart. What's in the treasure trove of God's heart? Will. That's in his treasure trove. And when we're talking about will, we're talking about the seat of determination. But at the same time, we're also learning about counsel. God's counsel. And that counsel is the prescribed way of doing things. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to follow His instructions. And when we follow His instructions, what happens is, it's going to do us good. We have to trust Him. We have to follow that prescribed will. In the treasure trove of God's heart is His will. And He has revealed that to us when we read His Word. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You see, the world would have us seek it out for the way we ought to live. And it messes us up every time. Our lives end up being in shambles because we follow the prescribed way of the world. God wants us to follow His prescribed way. And in that, John is warning us not to follow those things. Or else, we will become like the world. We will follow our own lust. We will brag about our own accomplishments and leave God out of the picture. And then what we will end up doing is we will set ourselves up as the standard when God is it. And John says, the world is passing away. It's lust, and the one who does the will of God is going to live forever. That is what you and I should be seeking. And if to seek that, that means we're going to have to tap into the treasure trove of God's heart. And God willingly has shown us His heart. And when we have the knowledge of Him and then learn of His prescribed way and apply these things in our lives, it's going to make us better. That's the beauty of it. In Micah chapter 7, I understand you have been studying the minor prophets. God has convicted Israel of their sins. And what the prophet does, he describes their sins. And notice what goes on in the verses. He says, who is God like? You who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His people or possession. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What are we seeing in these verses of Micah about the treasure trove of God's heart? Affection. That's what we're seeing. A lot of times we leave this out because we are afraid. yes, there are religious groups who have fallen prey to emotionalism. God wants us to have affection. God wants us to have emotion. Another way to say that, God wants us to be spirited after His counsel. That's what affection is all about. That is what being compassionate is all about. Being passionate, compassion, all of these things. God wants us to have it. Why? We need to begin to show people how to really use emotion. We need to show them. They have taken it and they have misused it and they have abused it. But we as His people need to show what affection is about. At the direction of God. And what Micah is telling us is that God delights in those things that are right, those things that are true. You and I need to show passion in the things that are true, the things that are right. We need to love it. We need to grasp it. We need to embrace it. We need to teach it as well. And when we do that, it's going to impact those who are listening, those who are seeing what it's all about. Yes, God wants us to have affection because He has it. He instilled it in us. And when it's done properly, it makes a person be the person that they are. They become the example to others to show them how to truly live and enjoy life. To live the way that God teaches is the right way to live. Our minds are bent towards the things of God. We love Him. We love His way. We love His word. There's so much He says to us. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, notice verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to what? His kind. That's an emotion, intention. Which He purposed in Him. Again, chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. In every sense of the word, with emotion. With direction. It's all there. Again, we need to embrace it. Here's another passage we overlook often. What did Paul tell us? Do not do what? Grieve. That's an emotion. Grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let us not grieve God. Let us live according to His will. And He says, you put away those things that are evil. You remember a passage that we read about? We teach our children about concerning God's action of the flood. Did you ever notice prior to the flood happening to show God's emotion? Verses 5 through 8. When the Lord said He was sorry, it grieved Him that He had made man because of the wickedness that was going on. God never intended for them to live wickedly. It hurt Him. That's emotion. And then He says, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. God delighted in Noah and instructs him to build the ark. Notice this. In Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends His disciples out to spread the good news concerning the kingdom. And they were, as He's teaching them, they're delighted in seeing these things happen. Jesus says in verse 20, for them not to delight in the things of those, but delight in the fact that those are delighted in Him. I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven, as He prayed, and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. God delighted in them accomplishing His will. That's what it's about. That's the heart of God, this treasure trove. And we need to tap into it, and when we tap into it and learn what it's all about, then we can be very effective in living our lives before others. I want to end with this thought. Sin has separated you from God. You need to be reunited with Him. How does that happen? By your obedience to the gospel. Throughout the book of Acts, you see brethren being taught. They're taught about Jesus. They're taught about who He is. Then they're taught about what He's done. They talk about the love that is displayed for them. And then they're told what they need to do in order to make things right. Because when they are taught about Jesus and what Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, especially when you look there in Acts chapter 2, it is filled with that. Those brethren, those folks that stood there and heard that, remember what they did? They asked the question, what shall we do about this? We're guilty of what you said concerning Jesus the Christ. We want to make things right. And it says that they were cut to the heart, as some translations read. They were convinced. And it brought a response. And that response was, when they were told what to do, those who gladly received the word did exactly what Peter said. And the apostle said there in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did that. They gladly, that's an emotion, received the word. No, they joyfully. Here's hope. And they responded. And now their souls are saved. They're united with the Lord. And they have the hope of life. May that be you this morning if you haven't obeyed Christ. Embrace what God has for you. Enhance what God has instilled in you by reuniting with Christ Jesus and living your life according to His will. All this week, we're here to help you to do that. Don't be ashamed. We want you to join us in our service to the Lord, to empower each other to obtain heaven that God has given us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if we can help you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make known as we stand and sing the song.